you. We've gone through a couple weeks of introduction, I think three, trying to get a basis of what we're going to be dealing with here in the book of Matthew. And we're going to start out reading in verse 1. We're probably not going to get through the first verse this week, but we've got some material if we do so. We'll go ahead and start reading. I'll go ahead and start reading here. The Bible says in Matthew 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. There's a lot to be said in this verse here, and it's important that we get the context here in the book of Matthew right off the bat. So what we're dealing with here in this first chapter is how did a man end up on this earth who has the rights to David's throne and the rights to Abraham's kingdom? And so, why is it important to understand the context here? Because there's people out there that criticize the Bible. They're critics of every word. They strain at a gnat. They swallow a camel. And so they'll claim that there's contradictions in the book here, in this first chat, in this first in the genealogy here. They'll claim that they'll claim that there are only 42 names in this genealogy. And they'll say, look in Matthew. Look in Matthew 1:17. Here, well, I'll prove to you there's contradictions. And the Bible says in Matthew 1:17, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David unto the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. And they'll say, see, there's only 42 names there. And we could go back in the Old Testament and find more than 42 names. So the Bible's got to be wrong. The Bible's got to be wrong. Because look, it says, so all the generations. And they don't give God the benefit of the doubt. And the context here is that there are 42 generations that are set forth, that God has set forth, that he's handpicked to prove as a legal exhibit that it's laid out, written in a book of record here, it's a legal exhibit that Jesus Christ has the rights to David's throne. And that's what the context is here. It's not all the names in the genealogy. It's what God wants to show you to prove that Jesus Christ has these throne rights. And God gives you the list of 42 names to establish those rights. And people, they need to start reading their Bibles. They need to give God the benefit of the doubt. And then they need to start thinking, hey, they really don't know anything. Because if they know anything, God showed it to them. And if maybe if they start thinking that they don't know anything, God will start showing them something. Go with me, if you would, in 1 Corinthians 7:36. It's right here. The Bible says, but if any man think that he behave himself... Yeah, is it 7:36? Yeah. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncommonly toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age, is it 1 Corinthians? Okay. No, that's not the one I'm looking for. Oh, well, maybe it's 2 Corinthians. 7:36. No, that ain't it. How did I mess that one up? I messed it up anyway. But anyway, there's a verse in the Bible that says, if any man think that he knoweth nothing, or knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing as he ought to know. And so the Bible lays forth these things to let us have the right heart, that hey, we don't really know anything. If we know anything, it's because God showed it to us. Go ahead. Is it 8:2? Yeah, there it is. How did I get that one wrong? I must have typed it up wrong. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. Go back to Matthew, if you would, please. Matthew 1. the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. The word generation here is a word given by God to show that somebody has been birthed, or he is born, or he was born. Generate means to bring to life. When God wants to show more than one generation, he uses a word in a plural sense. He uses the word generations, as you'll see in Genesis 5:1 and Genesis 10:1, when he's showing you the book of the generations of Adam. But generation here, it's singular. And it's singular because what God is doing is he's going back in time to view a record. He's viewing a record of how the king of the Jews was generated. In other words, who gave birth to who, who eventually brought about the king of the Jews, the birth of the king of the Jews, Jesus Christ. The son of David, the son of Abraham. In Luke 3:23, you have a genealogy. You have a genealogy going back from Jesus all the way to Adam. Why? Luke portrays Jesus Christ as the Son of Man. And so you'll see that the genealogy there goes all the way back to Adam. And that being said, it's important to take note of that phrase, the book of the generations. It appears once in your Bible, the book of the generations. That phrase appears once. It appears in Genesis 5:1. And the book of the generation of Jesus Christ appears once in your Bible. It's in Matthew. The one in Genesis is of Adam. The one in Matthew is of Jesus Christ. And every human being will be able to trace his, if he searched it out, when I don't suggest do that because you'll be in for a long, drawn-out thing, but if he searched it out, he'd be able to trace his lineage all the way back to Adam. And if you look in Titus 3:4, you have a generation in Adam here. So every man is, when he's born, Titus 3:4, he's got a generation already. Titus 3:4. Is that right? I messed up again here. Hold on. Is that 5? Yeah, there it is. I got it started out in 4. But after the kindness and love of God, our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And so your first birth, you're generated in Adam. Your line is in Adam. And so that's why you need a rebirth. You need to be regenerated into the line of Jesus Christ. And that's what he's talking about here. You're being regenerated, reborn. That's a second generation, one in Christ. Now, when I was typing out this thing, and I've got some things messed up in here, obviously, but when I was typing this thing out, the Lord kind of showed me something. He showed me something about the nation of Israel in Luke 21. It's pretty interesting. Now, give you a little background. In Luke 21:5-19, you have the signs of Christ coming. In verse 20 through, 24, you have the prophecies of the destruction of Jerusalem. Then you have the prophecies of the second advent in 25 through 28. Then you have a parable. And we'll go ahead and start reading in verse 25. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake to them a parable, behold, a fig tree, and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily, I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And it's pretty interesting to note that this pass away. And so you have the word here, you have that phrase, pass away, shall not pass away. And when you trusted Christ as your Savior, if you're in here and you're born again, and you trusted Christ as your Savior, do you realize what has happened? The Bible says, therefore, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And so the Bible says ye must be born again. Go to John 3. We're going to read a story here about a man that comes to Jesus. And he comes by night. John 3:1-10. I'm just going to go ahead and start reading. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This guy is a ruler. He's supposed to know certain things. He's supposed to be leading the people. God has set him forth as a husbandman over the house of Israel. And he's supposed to know things. And the same came to Jesus, verse 2, by night. Probably because he didn't want anybody to see that he was coming to Jesus. And said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? He doesn't want to believe Jesus. He keeps asking questions and questions. And Jesus is going to get fed up with him here in a little bit. But he's asking these questions. Can he enter into the second time into his mother's womb and be born? He's looking at the literal aspect. He doesn't believe God. Hey, when God said something to Abraham, hey, I'll multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven. Abraham believed him. He didn't even ask any questions. He just believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. This Nicodemus, he just wants to ask question after question. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So he explains it to him. You need a new birth, Nicodemus. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. He was probably sitting there with his mouth dropped down going, I can't believe what's coming out of your mouth, Jesus. And so Jesus has to say, hey, don't marvel at this. Don't marvel at this. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Here he goes again. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Huh? It's funny. I'm out in the job. I've been given a position over other people. And sometimes you have to shame a guy into doing his job because he just does not want to do his job. And he'll come up to you and say, I can't do this because of this. I can't do this because of this. And you have to tell him, hey, if I've got to do this for you, then what do I need you here for? And the guy, he looks at you in amazement, like, I can't believe those words just came out of your mouth. You know, you're representing this company over here, and hey, we got the backing of a pretty big company. We can say certain things. There's certain things you can't say, but you can shame a guy into something every once in a while when he's not doing his job. And look at what Jesus says. He says, Jesus answered him and said it unto him. He shames this man. He asks him a question that he's supposed to know the answer to, and he doesn't know. Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen. Ye receive not our witness. He says, hey, we know what we're talking about here, and you just need to believe the Messiah when he's talking to you. And you, by the way, you ought to know what we're talking about here, because you've been set up as a ruler over Israel, and you're supposed to be studying the scriptures and leading these people down the right way. So what he says is, hey, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, right there, rightly dividing the word of truth. And this man didn't do what he was supposed to be doing. So we're going to go in here and we're going to see in a passage here, Isaiah 66, what this guy was supposed to know. And he was supposed to know that generation wasn't going to pass away here. Or wasn't going to pass away, but it was. And he was supposed to know, hey, this generation... Wait. What was I talking about here? Yeah, he was supposed to know that generation was going to pass away. And so in verse 8 it says, before she travaileth, she brought forth, before her pain came, she was delivered of a man child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travaileth, she brought forth her children. There is a new birth that's going to take place in the nation of Israel after Jesus Christ comes back, after they see the things that are happening. And Nicodemus should have known this. He should have known this. And so Israel's going to get a new birth. And so he says, this generation shall not pass away. And what does he say in Luke? What was it, Luke? Luke 21? Luke 21. Says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. So in the tribulation, all these things are going to be fulfilled that are above here, that Christ is just talking about here. That, hey, these things aren't going to be, heaven. He says, this generation shall not pass away till all these things previously shall be fulfilled. And so they're going to get a new birth. And Nicodemus should have known, hey, the nation of Israel is going to get a new birth. That's why he wasn't supposed to marvel when Jesus said, hey, marvel not that I say you must be born again. So they weren't studying their Bible. And so the nation of Israel is going to get a new birth, but we get to get a new birth when we get in Christ. The Bible says in Romans 11:26, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them. He's talking to the nation. He's not talking about individual sins here. He's talking about national sins. When I shall take away their sins. And now this is only possible, folks, through Calvary. Jesus Christ had to come and die on the cross to take away their sins. You need the second birth. Why? The first birth is no good. There's no good in it. You need to be birthed into Jesus, the line of Jesus Christ. There's 39 books in the Old Testament that brought a curse. It brought death. The curse is death. Didn't solve any problems. It only told you that there was a problem there to be solved. And so it's interesting to note that after 4,000 years, you have the book of Matthew starts out with a generation, starts out with life. It says right here, the book of the generation. And so if you go back to Genesis 1, you'll see life shows up after the fourth day. Genesis 1 shows up in the, I think it shows up in the fifth day. Genesis 1:5. And it's interesting because it looks like the 4,000 years of time, it matches the time of creation here. Genesis 1:5. You have man being brought into the world here. And God called the light day and darkness he called night and the evening. So you have light showing up here. And God called the light day and darkness he called night and the evening and the morning were the first day. Jesus Christ is said to be the light of the world. The light of the world. So he shows up here in Matthew. There's a question posed in Isaiah. Isaiah 53:8 says, he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? It's in a question. And so Matthew is declaring the generation of Jesus Christ here. This genealogy is a genealogy that shows Joseph. It shows Joseph's line. Luke 3 shows the genealogy showing Mary's line. How do you know? In Matthew, you've got Jacob begetting Joseph. So Joseph's father is Jacob. In Luke, he's said to come from Heli. Look, if you would, in Luke 3. Luke 3. Yeah, right here. Verse 23. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. And so the only way you can have Joseph being the son of both people is if he's the son of one and maybe the son-in-law of the other. And the authority for that is found in 1 Samuel 24:16, get that in one hand, and 1 Samuel 22:14 in another. Got David here. 1 Samuel 22:14. Then Amalek answered the king and said, "And who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law? And goeth at thy bidding, and is honorable in thy house." So we find out that David, he married one of the king's daughters, and he became a son-in-law. 1 Samuel 24:16. And it came to pass, when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, "Is this thy voice, my son, David?" Why doesn't he say son-in-law? Because it looks, that's the authority. A son-in-law can be a son, can be called a son. "Is this the voice of my son?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. So the authority for Joseph being the son of both people is he can be son-in-law to Heli and son to Jacob. In both Matthew and Luke, you have the genealogy going back to David the king. And that means that Jesus Christ has every right to the throne. And that's the reason for the genealogies in Matthew and Luke. And as we said in the introduction, he has the genealogy for the throne rights. Everyone in Adam's line in Genesis 5 is said to die. And Adam generates death. Why? Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Here shows Christ. Up shows Christ here. And nobody is said to die in his line. In fact, nobody is recorded to die in his presence. In the Gospels, and there's no wars recorded while he's here on this earth. And Jesus had a major impact on history when he shows up. How do you explain no wars? Nobody dying in his presence. People raising from the dead when he comes around. The earth is at peace. Why? The Prince of Peace is here. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's right here. It's ready to go. And so the Bible says, for as in Adam all die, even so as in Christ shall all be made alive. And that's in 1 Corinthians 15:22. Go back to Matthew 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, as mentioned, we mentioned briefly in the introduction, the phrase the son of David occurs 9 times in the book of Matthew. Go with me, if you would, to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 23:5. The Bible says, we'll read through verses 8. Jeremiah 23:5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. So the context here in Jeremiah is, you'll see what's being saved here. Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. Their souls aren't being saved here, folks. What's being saved, the context here in Jeremiah is not the saving of souls from hell. He's dealing with the salvation of a nation. He's saving them from Gentile dominion. And so when Matthew says, I'm introducing you the son of David, the king of the Jews, it's a national message. He's dealing with national sins and disbursements amongst the Gentiles. They've been scattered. And this is important because when we get to the parables now, we have to keep this in mind because they have to be interpreted this way. They don't have to be in Mark. They don't have to be interpreted that way in John or Luke. But in Matthew, they have to be because that's what we're dealing with. That's the context. It's real clear in we'll start in verse 21. And afterward, they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my word of this man's seed, hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. And when John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance, he's not preaching the baptism of salvation, it's repentance to all the people of Israel, to the nation. That's all the people of Israel. He's not speaking to individuals here, he's speaking to a nation. Okay, so he's preaching the baptism of repentance, and it's regarding the coming of their Messiah, which we will see in more detail when we go through the baptisms, when John's baptizing, we'll see what that was supposed to do. And so, who's the fulfillment of the promises made regarding David's son in Acts? It's Jesus Christ. It's real clear. And the Holy Spirit tells us this. In Romans 1:1. Let's go to Romans 1:1 here. That term, the son of David, is going to show up here. And it's pretty interesting why it does. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So in the book of Matthew here, what you're going to be dealing with is the son of David, and he's made of the seed of he's made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Flesh is earthly. It's earthly. It's an earthly kingdom, physical kingdom, to establish the kingdom promised to Abraham. It says it right there in Matthew. He's going right through. The son of David, the son of Abraham. Matthew 1. The son of David, the son of Abraham. Give God the benefit of the doubt. He's not the literal son of David, so he's got to be a grandson or an adopted son. He can be that. Give God the benefit of the doubt here. We know he's not the literal son of David because look how much time has passed. But the critics, they'll dive right in there and try to prove that there's errors in the Bible. So obviously, Abraham is not the heir to the throne, but he's the heir to the promises of the land. Go with me, if you would, to Luke. Luke 1:72. Luke 1:72. The Bible says, here, we'll go up to 71. We'll go to 69, I'm sorry. And hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies. They're being saved from Gentile nations that are coming after them. They don't have any peace in the land. So God's saying, hey, that's the promises of Abraham to have peace here. That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. They're serving him in the land. They don't have any fear. Jesus Christ is, they're the head of the nations. Israel's the head of the nations. They don't have to worry about him coming in and conquering them anymore because Christ is the king. And so the Abrahamic promises referred to in Matthew is living in the land in peace without fear of the enemy. And the only one that makes that possible is the Lord Jesus Christ. All these wars they're fighting over in the Middle East, all the worry that Israel has, all the peace talks, that isn't going to help them. And when's the last time, you know they don't believe the Bible, because when's the last time you heard on the news that, hey, they brought a Bible to one of the peace talks and they started reading out of it, and they told us what our problem was and what we had to do. It just doesn't happen. I mean, they don't believe this. They believe that Israel, God is done with Israel, and he's not going to help them. And they got a big surprise coming. And the only way for that nation not to see war and to live in peace is when Jesus Christ comes back and they place their faith in him as a nation, as the king, the Messiah. That's when this is going to happen. We got a little bit more time, so we're going to keep going. Genesis 12:1. The promise is given to Abraham in Genesis 12:1. Now the Lord hath said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, one, and I will bless thee, two, and make thy name great, three, and thou shalt be a blessing. That's interesting, this blessing, thou shalt be a blessing. There's two types. One is a physical, and one is a spiritual. The nation of the nations of the earth are blessed when they treat that Jew right. That's the physical blessing that he's saying. And thou shalt be a blessing. When that nation and the nations that oppose them, when they are for them, when they respect them, when they don't come after them, they get a blessing. When they don't, they get a curse. He says he'll bless those that bless them and curse those that curse them. The second one is a spiritual blessing. Through Abraham comes the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Messiah. And every sinner that trusts Jesus Christ gets in the blessing. He gets a blessing in Abraham. It's New Testament. Abraham is the fountain of all spiritual and physical blessings. Genesis 12:7. Here's the Lord appearing to Abraham. This is when he says, and the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. So the Lord's given him the land. He's given his seed the land here. Genesis 15:5. What you have here, here's Abraham. Here's God counting, giving Abraham some righteousness here. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. This is a spiritual blessing here. He's looking up. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord. Never even asked one question. Isn't that something? How do you believe a statement like that? That's faith. Faith is believing what God says. And so he says, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Go with me, if you would, to 22:17-18. He's going to add a little bit unto this here. 22:17-18. We'll start up in 15. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, this is when he offered up Isaac, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, that's the spiritual aspect, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, that is the physical aspect. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And so the physical seed is through the nation of Israel. And the spiritual seed is through Jesus Christ, which we have here in Matthew, the generation of Jesus Christ. And we'll go ahead and stop there and we'll pray and until we meet again. Father in heaven, we thank you for your words. And Lord, it's a blessing to go through them. And we pray that you would just help us to live for you, Lord, and to see what your words have for us day by day. And help us to walk with you day by day. For Christ's sake, we pray, amen.